When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Well, as you know, we're looking at some questions about prayer. And last time we looked at the question, for whom are we to pray? But in answering that question, we have not yet said enough about the content of our prayers, because we also need to meditate upon what we must pray for. As we're praying for all these people and situations that we mentioned last time, what is it that we should be praying for them? I want to follow the same pattern as we followed last week, beginning first with the negative, what we must not pray for, and then moving on to the positive, and that will probably take us two sessions. Firstly then, what is it that we must not pray for? Because we are told quite clearly in the scriptures things that must not be a part of our prayers. So I want to summarize it under three headings. First, we must not pray for anything that is against God's revealed will. We must not pray for anything that is against God's revealed will. We have the scriptures, the word of God. And the word of God is God's revealed will. It is his revelation of himself, of his ways and of his purposes. And as we know, that scripture is complete and it is sufficient, as well as inerrant and infallible. So when we pray, we must never ask for anything that is against what God has revealed in the scripture. If what we are asking for is not the revealed will of God, then it is not prayer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John says this: "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And what does he mean, according to his will? Well, it doesn't mean according to his secret will, according to his eternal decree, because his eternal decree cannot be known to us. It is, by definition, secret. What God has decreed from the foundation of the world is hidden. So we cannot be expected to pray for what is according to his secret will. That would be a nonsense. We cannot possibly know it. No, John is here saying something that is extremely significant. He is saying God has given you his word. He has revealed His will to you. So when you pray, make sure that everything you pray is according to the revealed will of God. According, in other words, as far as we're concerned, according to these scriptures. And notice what John says. If we pray for things that are not according to the revealed will of God, then God will not even hear us. He doesn't even say God will not answer us. Doesn't even get that far. God will not even hear us. In other words, what we are saying is not prayer. It doesn't ascend to God. It doesn't even reach the throne. That's a very, very sobering thought. That when millions and millions of people think about praying to God in a time of crisis or praying to God in an hour of need, they are not praying at all. There are lots of reasons for that. We've already looked at some of them. If you don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't pray trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ, then you're not praying. We've seen that already. If you're not praying to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then whatever you're doing is not prayer. But here is another thing also. If you're not praying according to the revealed will of God as we have it in the Bible, then it is not prayer. But as we're going to see, even as believers, we can make this mistake. Remember, John is not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to Christian people. And he's saying, Christian people, there are times when you will get on your knees and you will speak words, and what you're doing is not praying. God is not hearing. Because it's not according to the revealed will of God. Clearly, according to John, there is no excuse for this. Since God has revealed what is his will to us, then we are without excuse if we pray for anything that's not according to that revealed will. Now, relevant to this question, of course, is the issue of ongoing revelation. There are those Christians today who say, I've received a new revelation from God. And then they will begin to pray and to prophesy in terms of fresh revelations. But if, as we clearly understand from the scripture, God has finished his revelation, then whatever these new revelations are and whatever is stirring up these folks to be praying for those things is not according to God's revealed will. It is therefore not prayer. We must never pray for anything that is not according to God's revealed will. Secondly, we must not pray for what is outside of Christ. Remember what we've already said, that everything we do in prayer must be in the name of Jesus Christ. We read that in John chapter 14, don't we? Whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus. Verse 13 of John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So all prayer is in the name of Jesus. So we can conclude that anything that we pray that is not in the name of Jesus, of the power of Jesus, or for the sake of Jesus, is not prayer. It must not be prayed. It's a good exercise, therefore, as you pray, to stop periodically and ask yourself, am I praying for this in Jesus' name? That phrase, in Jesus' name, is not just to be a vain repetition at the end of the prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. It's right to say that, but it's not sufficient to say that. Everything we ask in our prayer must be asked in the name of Jesus. And if we're doing that, then everything we ask will be for his sake and it will be in his will, as we've already seen. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you abide in me. So the Christian who is staying in Jesus Christ, who is remaining in Jesus Christ, who makes his dwelling in Jesus Christ, and has the words of Christ imprinted on his mind and heart, words that come from the scripture, that person will have desires molded by Jesus, motives, longings that are fashioned by Jesus, and therefore he will ask for everything that is to the glory of Jesus, and everything will be given him. That's how prayer works. That's what prayer is. So we can't ask for anything that is outside of Christ. Thirdly, we must not ask for anything which is for personal gain or personal pleasure. We must not ask for anything that is for my gain and my pleasure as an individual person. James makes this very clear in chapter 4. If you turn to that chapter, please. Now again, do remember that James is writing to believers. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. He's speaking to Christians, speaking to believers. And he says to the believers, chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now, what is going wrong in the church? Obviously, a lot is going wrong. Christians are fighting one another. There is conflict, there is strife, there is division in the church. Why? Because believers are out for themselves. They're out for their own pleasures and for their own satisfaction. They are out so that their lusts can be realized and satisfied and fulfilled. And so there's plenty of laughter in the church. There's plenty of outward joy seemingly in the church. But James says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and weeping and lamenting. And get rid of this foolish joy, he says. I want some gloom in your church. Why? Because your laughter and your joy is not in God and in his will and in his glory. It's not in other believers and in their benefit and blessing and gain. It's not in the word. No, all this laughter and this joy is coming from me. Me getting what I want, personal satisfaction, personal gain and personal pleasure. Oh, you give it a very spiritual overtone. You make it sound so good. You go to church and you get a thrill and you get a kick and you get an excitement and you use spiritual words. But examine yourselves, says James. What are you going for? You're going for what you can get. And you're going for personal pleasure. He says you're a hair's breadth away from destroying the church. There's wars and there's strife among you, verses 1 and 2. And you're not getting answers to your prayers. Because you're not asking. And even when you do ask, verse 3, all you ever ask for is things for yourself. Lord, bless me. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that for me. Give me this. Give me that. Bless me with this. Bless me with that. Heal me of this. Strengthen me in that so that I can enjoy, so that I can have, so that I can benefit, so that I can gain. James says it's not prayer. There's no difference between you and the world, James 4, verse 4. You're in the gospel and you're in Christianity for purely selfish motives. That's not the gospel. Do not pray for me and my gain and my pleasures and my benefits and what I want and what I need. No, says James, humble yourself. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here are three things then that we must not pray for. We must not pray against God's revealed will. We must not pray for anything outside of Christ. We must not pray for personal gain or pleasure. Now for the positives. What then must we pray for? First, we must pray for all things that bring glory to God. We must pray for the glory of God. If we go back to Matthew 6, because this now is going to be our passage to guide us through the subject matter of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's worth noting, just in the light of what we've just said about not praying for personal gain or pleasure, where does I come in this prayer? Just go through it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We're halfway through the prayer before you even get to me. And that's as it should be. The first thing in prayer then is that we long for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The whole purpose of all human life is to glorify God. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Answer: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. And the Bible is full of believers who are passionate for the glory of God. What was it that excited the Apostle Paul more than anything else? It was his passion for the glory of God. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, of him, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, surely we have to put in there prayer. Whether you eat or drink or pray, do it all to the glory of God. When you pray, you're praying for the glory of God. So that means surely that the first plea of every prayer is that God would be glorified. Coming back to the words that Jesus uses here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow something or someone is to make it holy or to treat it as holy. And you'll remember that to be holy or to make something holy is to cut it away from everything else and set it apart and above everything else. So there's two concepts in holiness. One is cutting away, removing from everything else. So that which is holy, you take it out on its own. And then the second idea is that you put it above everything else. You place it over everything else. Best illustration of holiness I could think of as I was meditating on this is the parable of the pearl of great price. kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here is a merchant who has many pearls, and he's searched the whole world for these pearls, and they're all valuable pearls, all precious. But then he finds one pearl. And this pearl is of greater value than all the others. So he separates out this pearl from all the other pearls, and he so places it above all the other pearls that he's willing even to sell all the rest, so that in the end there is actually only one pearl. In that parable, that merchant is hallowing the pearl. He's making that pearl holy. He's lifting it up and saying, now this is the pearl. All other pearls are nothing. And that is what we do when we pray. We take God and we separate him away from everything else in our lives and in the world, and we lift him up there and we say, God, now in prayer, as I come to God, God is everything. God is all that matters. All that counts is God. I am making him holy. I am hallowing his name. You remember how in the temple, all the vessels of the temple, all the garments of the temple, the altar, everything in the temple had to be treated as holy. It had to be hallowed. You couldn't take even a fork or a spoon out of the temple and use it for anything else. It was hallowed. It was sanctified. It was exclusively and only to be used for the glory of God. Prayer is to be like that. Prayer is to be taken away from everything else and lifted up, and its exclusive purpose, like the spoons and the utensils in the temple, is to use it for the glory of God. You do not use prayer for your own personal benefit. Use prayer for the glory of God. And let it be your joy to see God glorified. And let it be your satisfaction to see his name hallowed. And let it be the thrill and the delight of your heart when he is exalted. As John Piper would have it, let your joy be in God's glory. What was wrong with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 when they went into the temple and they offered up fire and God slew them? What was wrong was that the fire was common fire. Ever wondered about that word, common fire? What's wrong with something being common? What it means is that they didn't distinguish between the fire that was out there in the camp, the fires of the life and world of normal living, and the fire that was offered to God. God had said, my fire has to be a peculiar fire, a special fire, a hallowed fire, a holy fire, and it has to be done in this way, different to everything else. And Nadab and Abihu thought, forget that. We'll bring in a fire that is according to what we think. God struck them dead. Everything in the presence of God has to be hallowed, cut away from, and set above. This then is to be the focus of all prayer, the hallowing of the name of God. Perhaps one of the best examples of such prayer is found in Daniel. If you turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. Now, the whole of the first part of this chapter is devoted to Daniel's prayer. I don't intend to read all of it. But his concluding desire, as he lifts his mind and his heart up to God, is a fantastic example of a man praying for the glory of God. And I want you to notice, as we read verses 16 to 19, how often Daniel uses the phrase "your," referring to God. It's like a constant refrain. O Lord, verse 16, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Amen. That is prayer. It is when a person becomes impassioned about God. What is he actually praying for? He's praying for Jerusalem, a city. He's praying for Zion, a mountain. He's praying for the temple, a place. He's praying for the people, the Jews. He's praying for himself. But what is his purpose as he prays for all these things? As we saw last week, these are all things we must pray for. But what is his desire? It is not really for any of these people or things. It is for God. Why does Jerusalem matter? It's because it's your city. Why does Zion matter? It's because it's your mountain. Why does the temple matter? It's because it's your house. Why do these people matter? It's because they're your people. Why do I matter? Because I am your servant. Everything in this world only matters because it's God's. And whatever happens in this world only matters if it brings glory to God and if it honors God. And the purpose of everything that thinks, moves, or breathes upon this earth is that God may be glorified. In prayer, the believer is to strive for the hallowing of God's name. And everything that we pray for, just as we found with Daniel there, everything that we pray for is to manifest this desire, the desire for the glory of God. Let's take some examples how this works. We said last time that we must pray for the government. How do you pray for a secular government full of people in the vast majority who do not know or love God? How do you pray for that government to the glory of God? What are you going to pray for? You could pray for many things. But you could pray that God would be glorified as this government returns to the biblical foundations of law and of government that were founded in this country 350 years ago. Wouldn't that be a prayer to God's glory? There was a time, you know, when Parliament would not open, but that there was a sermon several hours long delivered in Parliament House to direct the members of Parliament in their thinking on secular matters. That was the foundation of our own government. Members of our own government used to fear and tremble that they would do anything that was against God's revealed will. You can read about it in the annals of how government used to take place. It wasn't so long ago in our own country when it would be considered inconceivable to treat Sunday like any other day, even by politicians who didn't love God. Now, why do we not pray that God would be glorified in a change of mind among those who govern us? That they would realize that even though they may not be Christians, biblical foundations are the best ones. that they would honor God by looking to the Bible and realizing that this word is the foundation for all successful government. Pray for God's glory. That's God's revealed will, isn't it? Or let us say that you're praying for victims of disaster in the other, and in some other, some part of the world, there's been a tsunami, or there's been an earthquake, or there's been a volcanic eruption, and people are in great distress. What are you going to pray? Well, rather than simply listing out a list of things, Lord, we pray that they might have food to eat, we may pray that so on and so on. These are not things necessarily wrong to pray for. But should we not be praying for the glory of God in these situations? Think about those situations. Think about people in desperate need. Let us pray for the glory of God. Let us pray that believers in those regions would be stirred up by the love of God to go and feed those people food in the name of Jesus. That Christians would make sacrifices so that unbelievers might have things to eat. And let us pray that through Christians giving food, and Christians giving shelter, and Christians giving blankets, and Christians setting up relief centers, that Christians may have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with the people in these victim zones. And that they would be stirred up by the love of God's people. Do you know this is what's happening in the world? In the tsunami regions and in the earthquake regions, many of them dominated by Muslims. These Muslims cannot understand why Christians are loving them. Christians in Indonesia, whose churches have been burned down by Muslims who are now in great need, and these Christians are coming from their burned down churches to share the love of Jesus Christ with these unbelievers. And it's powerful. And it's to the glory of God. Let's pray for that. Don't just pray, Lord, feed them with food. Pray that the whole way in which God's people reach out to the lost with food and practical things in these regions would be to the glory of God. Because what we're really bothered about is that God's name is honored. Or let us say that you're praying for a Christian brother who is sick. How will you pray for this Christian who is sick? Yes, you can pray that God would heal them. Yes, you can pray that God would bless them. But think about the glory of God. How can you pray for the glory of God when you're thinking of this person who is sick? Think of Daniel. Lord, your servant is sick. In your secret providence, in your sovereign will, they've been struck with this illness, this trouble. We know, O Lord, that the removal of this sickness is nothing to you. It could be done in a moment. We pray that you would do that which will most glorify your name in the life of this brother. Lord, if it will be most to your glory for them to be healed instantly, and for unbelieving family and friends to see how the power of God can suddenly transform a situation that seems hopeless, Lord, do it. But if it would be more to your glory for this Christian to suffer sickness and to experience in sickness the presence of God, confidence in God, telling his family and his friends, it doesn't matter what happens, if I live or if I die, I am at peace, I am at joy. And if I do go, I go to be with the Lord, which is by far the best. Lord, I pray for this brother in his hour of need. Give him such grace that your name would be glorified, that other believers, that their faith would be strengthened as they see the radiant joy of this Christian in the midst of suffering, and that unbelievers in his life may be absolutely dumbfounded by a confidence in God that defies all the evidence. Isn't that what faith is? Pray that. You pray for your children. Of course you pray for your children. Pray for them every day. What are you going to pray for them? Are you going to pray they'll do well in their exams? That they'll be successful people? Pray that they'll get good jobs? Pray that they'll earn good money? I don't say that it's always wrong to pray for those things, but surely these things are absolutely at the bottom. Right at the bottom of the pile. For what are the things that we should pray for our children? Pray that they would live to the glory of God. Pray that by their purity of life, purity of thought, purity of dress, purity of conversation, humility of outlook, love for the word of God, desire for the glory of God, that they would live to his honor, that if our children are believers, that they would grow in grace, that they'd be built up in faith. This is our prayer every day. And that if our children are not saved, that we plead with God that he would glorify his own name by saving them and making them his own children. That's our prayer. Must be. And as you pray for yourself, what are you going to pray for? Pray for things that make your life easy. Pray for things that deliver you from troubles or problems. Pray for comfort. These are not the things we should pray for. No, we should pray that we would live to the glory of God. Pray for that matter that's on your mind all the time at the moment. That irritating person in your life who just won't get off your back. Pray that God would give you grace to love that person. To be patient with that person. To be kind to that person. To be overflowing in generosity to that particular person. To have the grace to reach out to them when even seeing them is the last thing you want to do. But that the love of Jesus Christ would so well up within you and overtake all your sinful longings and selfish desires and all your pride and all your weakness. And that it would be love. And that it would be to the glory of God. That God would be pleased, that God would be praised as you manifest that love and generosity in that situation. A love and generosity that doesn't come from you but comes from him, because you don't have it in you to do it. Pray for that. And pray for all things in your own life and experience that it may be to the glory of God. Jesus prayed for the glory of God. His prayer for God's glory was somewhat different to our own because he is God. So he did pray for his own glory as well. But listen to him in John 17. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Even though Jesus is God, he doesn't want glory to himself. He wants a shared glory with his Father. He has a passion for the Father's glory. And what he wants to do is to radiate the Father's glory and to show forth the Father's praise. Well, let it be our desire that God would be glorified in our lives. That he may increase, that I may decrease. And that everything in my life and experience may work together for the glory of God. Well, we haven't got very far this morning, but I trust these thoughts are helpful. We pray for the glory of God, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Amen.